The fellas, the men, we're going to read the odd verses, and the gals are going to read the even verses, okay? And so, guys, we have a little bit extra thing to do here. Can you bring up verse 1, Zach? It doesn't have it. Actually, part of verse 1 says a Psalm of David, which is really part of the text. I don't know why wasn't Zach's fault. He just put in there what's there, okay? But I was going to say that we need to read that, and especially for this psalm, that is ultra, ultra important, that it's defined, it's a Psalm of David. So guys, we're going to have to say that together before we get into the text, okay? Can we all say it? Let's practice it, men. A Psalm of David. Man, you are on. See, you didn't even need it up there. All right, so we're going to do this. Guys, we'll read the first one, and then we're going to say that again first. A Psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Ladies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Very good. All right, so we're going to get there in a moment. We're going to pray. I'm going to spend a few minutes just praying some of the things that are before us, and then we will jump back in here, okay? So just bow your head and your hearts. Take a moment. You just heard the word of God. You know, just take a moment to talk to the Lord, share what's on your heart. I don't know. I'll just give you a moment to be quiet. Talk to the Lord. Father, we praise you that you are a perfect heavenly Father. You know us intimately. You know us personally. You know everything about us, and you don't run away. In fact, you do the opposite. You have, since Adam and Eve turned away, you have walked towards them. You walk towards us. You are gracious and merciful. You want us. And so, God, we just start by praising you for wanting us. God, we praise you that you are a God of the world. God, we thank you for the Harrises and the Stuckeys, Lord, serving Christ on another continent, living out the gospel amongst people that speak a different language. There's a different culture. And God, there's times that it's really, really hard. And so, Father, we lift them up to you right now. We pray for their families. We pray for their walk with you, that they would fall deeper in love with you. And they would not swap the mission for you. And so, Lord, help them, I pray. God, we thank you for our young people, Lord. We thank you for our teens. And God, we thank you for their willingness to be present at church and serve our preschool and kindergarten kids and lower elementary today. And so, Father, I just pray for a wonderful time together. That you would help our teens to be servants. Learn to be a servant. Put a towel over their arm and think of others more than themselves. God, we pray as the gospel is shared, Lord, that you would use it. And it would be a really fun afternoon, Lord, I pray. Meaningful. Lord, parents that can have some time away, they would enjoy an hour or whatever without their children. God, we just pray for Lauren McQueen, Pastor McQueen this morning at Evangelical Methodist Church. God, I pray as he communicates your word that you would help him to be clear, that he would be biblical, that he would not be influenced by anyone in the room except you. Father, I pray that you would help them to be the body of believers that you're calling them to be. And God, I pray for Lauren with a young family, Lord, 4 young girls. God, help him to be a dad and a husband at home first and foremost, before he is a pastor. Lord, that his wife and his children would see you through the way that he lives in his house. And so, Lord, help him, God, I pray. Father, I pray for this week, for all of us, that we would slow down and that we wouldn't just be like the world doing this and doing that. But God, this week, the week of passion, the week where significant things happened between Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday, God, help us to give you time to speak to our hearts. God, help us to maybe get to work earlier and just sit in our car and be quiet. Maybe when we're going somewhere, we park out further so we have to walk a little slower, Lord, so that we can enjoy you, God. God, help us this week to not miss you, our Heavenly Father. Help us to be an encouragement to one another, that we would truly be a body of believers. And so, Father, we give all of these things, Lord, to you. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to start the book of Matthew, Matthew 21. So if you have your Bible, you can keep your finger if you want. We're going to go back to Psalm 110. We're going to get there, but we're going to kind of get there through the New Testament. And you'll see in a minute why or how we're going to get there. Okay? And so Matthew chapter 21. Today is Palm Sunday, and you might ask, what is Palm Sunday? Or you might say, I've had 84 Palm Sundays. Well, maybe not that many, but you get the point. And so let's read back through the text of what happened that day and to be reminded here. And so just listen as I read through Matthew 21. This is in all four gospel writers record this event, so that means it's very, very important. A lot of the events, they're in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then they're called synoptic because they're similar in some ways. And then John includes a lot of things that were missed. He fills in a lot of the blanks. So a lot of, in the book of John, there's things that aren't in the other gospel accounts because he's trying to give us a picture. And so follow along here as I read through. Chapter 21 of Matthew, verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples. And he said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast, of burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. And most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And so we have a setting of Jesus has been on earth for 3 years, and he's been doing miracles, and he's been teaching, and he's been saying, "I'm going to die and be buried and rise again." And so now he's presenting himself to Israel as their king. This is what a king would do. He's presenting himself. And so this is Sunday. This is the first day of the week. And the crowd is chanting for him, "Hosanna," which means praise God. And they go over and they grab palm branches and they start waving them. It's a party. Not like, okay, you guys are all looking like. It was a party. It was a pep rally for right before you went, you know, in your high school. They're cheering. There's a lot going on. This was talked about before. Does anybody know where the verse that is quoted here? Where does it come from? Besides Rudy. Rudy's not allowed to say. What Old Testament book? Zechariah. So after our series on Psalms in May and June, we're going to go through the book of Zechariah. Probably the minor prophet with the most prophecies about the Messiah. Okay, that's a little infomercial. We're going to spend more time on that verse then, which is hard. I want to talk about it a lot right now, but we can't. Okay? And so Jesus is presenting himself as the king. But in a few short days, he will find himself being executed like a criminal would be executed in their day. In their day, they used a cross. In our day, it would be the electric chair, or it would be a lethal injection, or it would be a firing squad. You know that we still use firing squad? Someone actually was executed this week by firing squad in America. And so politics are such a part of our life, aren't they? We may not like them, but the bottom line is it's part of our life. We finish one presidential election, and the infomercials for the next one start already, right? We hope the next candidate will be better, or we hope our candidate will stay in office forever. Well, whatever it is, we have mixed opinions about it. And so the truth is, the problem is not with their policy alone. I mean, there can be. The problem isn't with their policy alone. Their problem is with their heart. There is no human being that is righteous. Not one. Not you, not me, not any political figure, not anybody in history, except one person. And if you remember, when we looked at Psalm 1, Psalm 1 talked about the righteous person, and there's only one. And what's his name? Jesus Christ. He is the only righteous person. Because if you do one thing wrong, are you righteous? Uh-uh. In order to be righteous, you have to do everything right all the time to be holy. And Jesus Christ is the only one who has done that. And so the truth is, God would provide the only righteous king. There's only one of them. And that day, he presented himself to the people. And that day, the majority were cheering him on. But things would change throughout the week, because people are fickle. People can be swayed. All people. The mass can be swayed. And so we'll see this. And so as the week unfolds, we find Jesus doing all kinds of different things. The religious leaders are questioning him. They're trying to get him to, they're trying to trip him up. Kind of a silly thing, isn't it? How are you going to trip up the Son of God? Now, they didn't believe he was the Son of God, but they try to trip him up. And you can go back and look. Actually, you know, hopefully you're in Matthew 21. We're gonna look at the next passage here, Matthew chapter 22. And so they're asking him questions, and then Jesus turns the table on them. And he turns around and says, hey, I have a question for you. Okay? And the question he's going to quote from Psalm 110. That's where I'm going here. Okay? And so listen to the discussion here. Matthew 22, starting in verse 41. And again, this is later in the week. This is like a day or two. I'm not sure. I didn't go back and look at it. But this is a day or two or three after the triumphal entry of where he's presenting himself as king. Okay, listen to what he says here. Verse 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, who do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. Right. But Jesus is going to press them a little bit. Look what he says next. Verse 43, he said to them, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, and here's where he quotes, this is Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put my enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? It's a simple question. And this is why the tagline, a Psalm of David, is very important. David wrote this one. It's crucial. And Jesus answered a real simple question. What does it say? Verse 46. And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him another question. He silences them by just simply asking them about the Old Testament. They already knew. They knew the psalm. And to answer his question, they would have to reveal about him. So turn back to Psalm 110. That's where we're going to spend our time here looking. As I said, it's probably one of the most quoted, if not the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Martin Luther, in 1539, he gave 8 sermons from this psalm. 8 sermons. I'm only going to give one, so we're going to have to move pretty fast here, right? So, because there is a lot in here, but we'll try to keep it. I think the point of this psalm is that God will exalt his son. That's what he's saying. God is going to exalt his son. But again, he asks these questions in here. He's talking about a person. David is talking about a person. But the question is, well, who is he talking about? He never says his name. Now, we know his name. His name is Jesus Christ. But that's because we lived, you know, we're 700 years later. But at the time, they didn't know that. And so listen to what he says. So the question here is in verse 1. Who, this person is a king, but who is he? Okay, that's what he's saying here. Verse 1, a psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And so there's a conversation going on here between Yahweh, if you see in your Bible, your English Bible, Lord, with all caps, is Yahweh. I am the self-existent one, the one who talked to Moses in the burning bush, the personal name of God, Yahweh, the one we would say, the God of the universe, Yahweh, the Lord. And who is he talking to? He says to my Lord. There's a conversation going on. Who is my Lord? This is God the Son. So there's a conversation in heaven going on. And this is where it comes back to, yes, in the Godhead, there is relationship. There is harmony. Where do we get our desire for relationship? It's because in the Godhead, there's relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they relate to one another. And so that's what David is writing here. This is what David is saying. And remember what Jesus' words, when he said about David, he said he's under the Holy Spirit. He's basically saying he is writing Scripture. David is writing something more than what he knows by himself. God is giving him insight into what is going on in heaven. Scripture. And so this conversation. And so what does he say? He says, sit at my right hand. Well, what does that mean? He's saying to the Lord, he's saying to God the Son, I'm going to share, sit at my right hand means I'm going to share my throne with you. We are equal in power. We're equal. And look what he says next then. Until I make your enemies your footstool. And so what is he saying here? He's saying, you're going to be equal in power, but you're also going to be victorious over everyone who has been against you. And ultimately, that person, every human being, every king, every person, but ultimately, that's Satan himself. I'm going to give you victory over them. And so Jesus, going back to the story, is riding into Jerusalem on a colt. And what is he doing? He's presenting himself to Israel as their king. But the question comes, will they receive her? Or will they receive him? Not her. Will they receive him? And so when you think about the role of king in the Old Testament, okay? And I know a number of you are reading through the Bible. And so this week, you should have been in one of the places in the Bible where a king did something he wasn't supposed to do. The king was supposed to rule. Who was supposed to make sacrifices? The priest. And so a king had one purpose and a priest had another. Can you think of the example of a person, a king who overstepped his boundaries by making sacrifices? King Saul, absolutely. He waited a week for Samuel to show up. And then people started leaving. And he started like, I got to do something. Instead of saying, no, God, you're in control of this moment. And he made sacrifices. And a few minutes later, Samuel shows up and says, the king is not allowed to make sacrifices. That's the role of the priest. It's the role of the priest. And so we see here, and again, these next two verses, he gives more insight into that. Verse 2 and 3 in Psalm 110 gives more description about this king and his power and his rule and those things. And so he presents this role of the king. All right, keep that in mind. He's going to talk about another person. Look down in verse 4. Let me read the verse here. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You, and again, he's talking about the same person here. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So think about this. Under the law, in order to be a priest, you had to be from which son of Jacob? Only one family member, only one line could be priest. Who were they? Levi, okay? And so who was basically, of that tribe, who was basically the first priest? Aaron, okay? Aaron was. So how did Aaron do? Was Aaron the stellar example of a righteous priest? Maybe Moses was up on the mountain and Aaron was down below and kind of threw something in the thing and a calf popped out, you know. Aaron had his troubles, didn't he? Think about the story. Remember Aaron's two sons? Well, he had four sons, his first two sons. How did they do? They were the first ones to go into the holy place and the most holy place. How did they do with listening to God? Anybody remember? They didn't do very well. In fact, they didn't make it out alive because they didn't obey and do it God's way. And so what's your point, Steve? Why are you going through all this? There was a problem with the Levitical priesthood. It was performed or it was worked by sinful human beings. It was the best they had, but it was deficient. It was their only way. It was the only way that they could gain access to God, through the sacrifice, through animals, through the blood, through animals being sacrificed. But it was incomplete. That's why they had to keep doing it over and over and over and over again. And so what's the point? How could the Messiah come from that line of a priesthood? He can't. Does this take God by surprise? No. Now again, I know I'm flying through some things here, and some of you are like, okay, what does that mean? But he's talking here about a priest, not according to Levi and Aaron. Jesus Christ would be a priest according to Melchizedek. Now again, I know this is hard to get here. Go back to Genesis 14. Melchizedek was the king of Salem. Salem is short for Jerusalem. You get it? He was the king of Jerusalem. Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was more than a human being. He was probably God the Son incarnate prior to. And so what God says is the Messiah will be a priest according to Melchizedek, not according to Levi. Because there's a greater priesthood than Levi. And that's the point that he's making here. That's what he's saying here. So let me illustrate it, because I think it's hard to get this. If you were to want to go see someone of power or influence, say this was 20 years ago, and you'd be like, I want to go see Queen Elizabeth. I mean, she's not here anymore, but could you just, you know, call up Buckingham Palace and say, hey, me and the Queen know each other. Can I just come on over and come see her? They'd laugh at you. They'd say no. But even if they let you go to see the Queen, or think of any person of power. Think of the President of the United States, whichever president you like. Or even just think of everyday people. Taylor Swift. If you want to go see Taylor Swift, not in a concert, would you be able to just walk into their presence and see them? No. They're protected. And so we understand that on a human level. Think about it, even God is completely holy. And so we can't just wander into his presence, even if we have the most contrition of our, if we, oh God, I'm just so sorry that I ever sinned. That doesn't cut it for a holy God. The only way you can come into God's presence in the Old Testament was you had to have a priest who would represent you. And he went before God with what? With blood. Has to be with blood. That's the only way you could get into God's presence. And so what's the point here? The point here is, what do we do now? Last time you came to church, do we bring a lamb out and spill its blood? No. Why not? Because Jesus Christ, he gave his blood. And Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest. And that has relevance for us even today, right now. You can't get into Christ's presence, into God's presence, because of what you do and don't do. You can't go into his presence by yourself. It's impossible. Believer, unbeliever, anybody. You have to go covered by Jesus Christ. And that's what David is writing here. He is a priest according to Melchizedek. He is a priest according to a better high priest than the one in the Old Testament. He's a high priest according to the perfect high priest. Because Aaron and his sons and all of them, even on their best day, they couldn't measure up to get you into the presence of a holy God. And so that's what David is writing here. That's what David is reminding of us here. And like I said, it's the same thing for us. The only way we can approach God is because of Christ. Because of what he has done. And so we see David is saying that this person, that this Messiah, he's going to be the perfect high priest, but he's also going to be a king. He's going to be both. And we don't have time to look at it. This might be one of those things for you this week. If you wanted to be a king, what tribe would the Messiah come from? Judah. So the king had to come from Judah. Well, wait a second here. The priest came from what tribe? What's that? I can't hear you. Levi. So if you go according to the law, can he be from two different families? No. So what is God taken back by that? Oh my, what am I going to do now? No, not God's not taken back by that. God had the plan. He knows exactly what he's going to do. And so that's why he's a priest according to Melchizedek. You can go and read the book of Hebrews this week, and you can get all you want to know about Melchizedek. We can sit down and we'll have coffee for a few hours. It's very complicated. I get that. And so what's the last thing that he leaves here us with? And I think this is the point. Look in these last few verses of Psalm 110, verses 5, 6, and 7. The last thing that he tells us here is that this Messiah is going to be the king. He's going to be a righteous king. He's going to be a priest according to Melchizedek because he's perfect. He's completely righteous. But the last thing he says here, look what he says in verse 5. The Lord is at your right hand. He says it again. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. What is David describing here? He's describing here and saying, Yahweh is going to give victory to this king, priest, Messiah on this planet. Everybody who has been against him, he is going to put them in his place. God himself is going to give Christ victory here on this earth. I mean, listen, you hear the imagery there. Shatter the kings on the day of his wrath. Shatter chiefs over the wide earth, verse 6 he's saying here. What's the point that he's making? He's going to be so victorious, it's going to be crystal clear who he is. It's not going to be how's it going to work out? It's going to be a close game. No. It's going to be very clear who he is. And he will win on this planet. And that's what God the Father is saying here. Christ will have the final word. He said it again here. It says, he's the first line of verse 5, the Lord is at your right hand. Talking again, God, Jesus Christ is sharing the throne with God the Father. And he's making it very clear of what is happening. Jesus will have the final word. So what does this mean for us? How does this relate to your Monday morning for all of you? I think the first thing is, when you go to work in the morning, if you go to work tomorrow morning, or if you're retired and you get up in the morning, who's your boss? Who's your boss? Now, I know at your workplace, you have someone that you have to report to. So you have a boss. Even if you're retired, you probably still have a boss. Okay? But when we wake up in the morning, who are we living for? And I know you're going through hardships. I know you're going through difficulties. I know things aren't going the way you want. And we could list all kinds of ways that those are. And there are pains in this world. I get it. But the point of what David is saying here is that let's keep our perspective on the right thing. Jesus Christ will have victory in this world. So you who've been wounded or been hurt or been treated unjustly in maybe horrific ways, you don't have to try to get even. You don't have to take matters into your own hands. You can let the righteous King of the universe take care of it. And he will. He will. Let him be the king and the righteous judge that he is. Lay it down. Let him be God. Let him take care of it. He's far better at it than any of us because he sees everything. So I think the second thing I would say for application, and I'll invite the worship team to come up here. I think the second thing is just a reminder for us. What are you trusting in to get you into the presence of God? Anything other than Jesus Christ and his blood and his person and who he is. If you're trusting in anything other than him, it won't hold water. You might think you're religious. You might think you're a good person. But you can't get into the presence of a holy God without being covered by Jesus Christ, the King, the High Priest, who spilled his blood, paid the sacrifice. And it's that simple. It's that simple. Let's stop working for it. Let's stop trying to think like it's all on my shoulders and I got to do this and I got to stop. Rest in him. Rest in him. And then you're free to love him, to walk with him, to do what he asks you to do. It's not a burden. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for David's words. God, we thank you that your Spirit spoke through him 1,000 years before Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Because, God, it's your story. It's always been about your story. And so, Father, give us understanding in our feeble little minds of who you are, the majestic God of the universe. God, help us to give it all to you, to live this week giving it all to you. And Father, we praise you and we thank you. And in your name, amen. You can go ahead and stand up and